We believe for this coming year that our services together, which to me remind me of, that we are priests, and like in the Old Testament, the priests had certain duties before the Lord. Well, in the New Covenant, it's very different, but it's the same thing. We come together as priests in worshiping God and being open and allowing His Word to flow. We believe for just an increased anointing and life and presence of the Lord in all that we do. We believe for blessings and health and healing in our own lives as we walk the earth in our own journey, that there'll be more of God to experience together. Mm-hmm. But I really feel that as a fellowship together, there's just a season now where the Lord wants to meet us in a very special and profound way. And you can say we're always in need of that prophetic voice, but I'll tell you something, even when there's the humility and ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking, we can recognize that God is speaking. If our hearts haven't touched Him and we're not prepared, we can say, well, that's God, and still not be ready to move and flow in the direction of the Word. And I think what God wants to do here is touch us all in a greater and more meaningful way, that as He speaks, and whether it be confirmation or new direction changes, as He speaks, there's the heart that's been prepared to flow in the direction that He's speaking. So I don't have a time limit on this. I just sense in this coming year, more than we say, well, God, show us what You want us to do, I think more important, like Isaiah, Father, we need a fresh meeting with You. We need Your presence to be more real to our lives, that as You move, as You speak, there's not going to be the resistance within us blocking our lives from flowing in that life. So we agree together as a fellowship. We're going to touch the hem of His garment. Like Samuel, we're going to be in a place not just to hear His voice, but in a place where His voice is able to take His rightful place in our lives and direct and lead our lives the way He wants. Bless us, Lord. Just open up within us the hunger we always carry in us, the hunger for that spiritual reality to know You. And Lord, just break up the ground, that hardness of complacency, of distraction, all the things that would try to block our awareness of how deeply we desire and hunger after You. We believe for that fresh meeting with You during this time, Father. And I sense this is an awareness that's worldwide right now. Beyond all the wonderful meetings and all the wonderful things that are going on, there's just a heart cry for more of God. And we're a part of that. I would like Bruce and Jackie, I just talked with Bruce briefly. They had a wonderful trip and they were at a conference. And this morning, we just don't have the time, but I would really like, if you're both willing, next Sunday, if you could share some of your experience there and what the Lord was doing. I can tell it was wonderful, and we'd like to be a part of that. So can we do that next Sunday? Just make sure you're going to be here. You're not traveling. You got to check with these two. I need an itinerary. There.
In your spirit, the word that's been spoken here. I think there's confirmation of witness. So we just acknowledge it in the spirit world that this great communion, He's going to have a people that are going to be ready. And He's chosen you to be the first fruits of this readiness, of this understanding and this awareness. Because it's going to reside in a human life. It's going to reside in your life. Because He's coming to be real to you. And the mark of His love on your life is the key. He loves you. And He wants to reveal Himself to you so that you'll know even as you're known. All right? So we take faith as a family for it. And as you were saying, even worldwide. Because the world is getting ready for deeper encounters with God.
That's right.
And the nations are going to tremble because the very foundation of their existence will shake, because the kingdom of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ, is coming to the earth. All right? And there will be changes in the earth. There will be changes in the nation. There will be changes and disruptions of nations, languages, peoples, tongues, and cultures, because the kingdom is emerging. The kingdom of God is invading the world, if you will. All right? And it's first got to start in our lives. His lordship is here. So we give witness to it. We acknowledge it as a family. And we take faith for it, for each, what that will mean for each life. And it's going to take on a little different meaning for each life, because each life is special. But we do take faith in the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will move on each life and will have its way with each heart. That the potential of why you were given life would be realized. And it will be realized in Him who gave you life. Amen.
Thank you. That was so important. Amen.
I'm glad you interrupted me. We want to bless... Boy, I can't get away from that. I don't think I want to, but God of this morning's word is a weaned soul. Process that we're in, I think, can best be one of the good ways to describe it. I'm just reading from Hebrews 10. You don't need to turn there. Verse 14. By one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, so are being sanctified. And really, with Christ in our life, our spirit is alive. So God sees us differently. He sees us through the eyes of His Son. He sees the new creation, a new creature. There's no condemnation. But it doesn't mean that the work is finished. We are alive in Christ. The work's been finished. We are new creatures. But the Holy Spirit that's in our life is doing a sanctifying work in our soul. And it says we'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit with fire. It's a work of His love in our life. It's not because we're bad and God's trying to correct the what is bad and punishing us and trying to bring us back into order because we were so far away from Him. No. With Christ inside, there's only love from the Father. But the soul's been out of balance. If we go back to the beginning, we were created spirit, soul, and body, and what happened when sin was introduced, the balance was lost. The spirit became dormant. And so with the first Adam, things got out of whack. Now, what does sin mean? It means to miss the mark. There's no way that human beings could ever please God because the spirit was dormant. And because the balance wasn't there, the soul would always act out in ways that would not be pleasing to God. And we talk about our soul, we're talking about our mind, our emotions, our will. And I don't want us to dissect all that up because really it's all a part of the whole. But what we need to recognize is when Christ is in our life, He's there to restore the proper balance. Spirit first, then the soul, then the body. And that's really what we're going through. And that's what the sanctification's all about. I think in religion, it's often missed because, again, they haven't been able to separate the condemning and accusing voices of Satan, get it out of the mix. And so what people hear is they're aware of their problems, they're aware of the weaknesses of their soul, the problems in their emotions, in their thinking, the problems of self-will. And they hear a voice of condemnation saying, here's the law, you got to do this to get right with God. And that's not it. We are right with God because we've accepted the life of Christ within us. Now it's up to the Holy Spirit and the fire to bring that soul back into balance where it reflects what's in our spirit, the life in our spirit. So in a sense, it's a sanctification because of the love of God in our life. And it's important to see that. And there's a word that I think really describes this process, and it's weaning. W-E-A-N-I-N-G. Turn with me to Psalm 131. Verse 2. Now, maybe your Bible may have a different translation. I'm not even sure what the original would be. All I know is I read to this, and this just spoke volumes to me. Psalm 131, verse 2. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. A composed and quiet soul does not describe the human soul apart from that balance in God, does it? Our soul is anything but composed and quiet. And when we're out of balance and there's that illusion that our mind or emotions are somehow independent from God, then there's all kinds of anxiety and fear and tension. When you read this word, quieted my soul, that quiet refers to the peace that comes from the Spirit. It means that we are in balance with the will of God, with the purpose of God, with the mind of God. And look at the second part. Like a weaned child rest against his mother. Again, describing the soul, that resting. My soul is like a weaned child within me. This is what this work of sanctification brings about. The work of the Holy Spirit and fire, the burning away of the dross and the wood, hay, and stubble. And we look at all that and saying, oh my gosh, all this stuff going on in my life. All that God's doing is a process of weaning. Weaning your soul away from that place of being out of balance, out of harmony with His Spirit, and bringing you into a place of rest where you're composed, you're able to be quiet before Him, because the soul is vitally connected with the heart and mind of God. The discipline of the Lord is not because He's upset with it. What does Hebrews say? It's because we're not illegitimate. We're His family. We're His children. It's His way of bringing us into the experience of His holiness or wholeness. This is the process we are in. We're in a process of weaning. Now, a child that's being weaned, for you mothers here, anybody here knows what this is all like. Is it a fun process? The weaning process can be very traumatic, very noisy, lots of resistance, all the things we go through as we're experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit and the fire of His presence within our life. But without weaning, we can't mature. It's a necessary step. And the dictionary describes to wean, to accustom one to solid food after a diet of mother's milk. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church who were very experienced with the gifts of the Spirit, progressive in many ways, but he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. What was he saying to the Corinthian church? You haven't been weaned. Your soul is not like a weaned child within you. And because you're unweaned, I can't give you the solid meat that you need. I have to keep giving you milk. Now, milk or meat, we need to understand this, is not just about what is being given. Like you think of some deeper teaching, well, that's the meat. How about the expression, the scripture, God loves you? Well, that's just the milk. No, it's not just in what's being said. It's what the Word is able to do within us. For God is love can be milk to one person and solid meat to another, depending on the state of the heart. To one that's having their soul weaned, for God is love, I tell you, we haven't begun to scratch the mystery of what that scripture means. And the meat of the Word is that which is able to bring about greater transformation and growth within your life. It brings about greater revelation to you. So it's not in just the words or teaching that's coming. It has to do with the soil of our heart and what we're able to receive. Milk can do so much for you, but solid meat does what? It does a lot more for the human. It can do more for the human body. So we need to be in a place where we can receive greater life from the Word of God. So this is part of the weaning. Also, another definition, to wean is to cause a person to give up something which he or she is accustomed or devoted to. That's where all the pain comes in. The child is used to the mother's milk. The child is accustomed to, devoted to the mother's milk. And even though it needs to move from that stage to be weaned for solid food, it's a very difficult transition, very disruptive to what the child is used to. Just like the Spirit's intrusion in our life. God's disrupting our life, our plans. Why is He doing that? To wean our soul, to bring about that step of maturity so that we can experience more of Him. And that's where in the scriptures it talks about denying yourself, and you later you can turn to Matthew 16:25. Unless you lose your life, you'll not find it. This is whole process of weaning. We're losing that life we've known as a little baby, of having to have the mother's milk. And the weaning process, we're losing one life, what? To gain the life of maturity as sons and daughters of the Lord. Now, in this weaning process, I want to look at just five aspects of things that we're weaned from. And there's a lot more, but you can probably find more. I pray that the Holy Spirit just open up a flow of revelation to you in your own life, where you can see specific areas of weaning that are taking place within your soul. I think the more we're aware of it, the more we can cooperate with God and recognize that our cries of resistance is just like a little baby that doesn't want to adjust to solid food. But again, it's necessary. One is we're being weaned from our fears. The human soul, and if you look at our mind, our emotions, our will, on a conscious level, on a subconscious level, there are so many inroads that fear makes. Fears, insecurities affect so much of our life. They affect and create so much of our psychological makeup and problems that we have. And a great part of this weaning process is being weaned from fear into the reality of God's love. 1 John says, perfect love casts out fear. That, again, is describing the weaning process. As we encounter the love of God, it doesn't just leave us in the same state as before we met the love of God. When that love hits our life, it challenges the fears that have kept our soul in immaturity. So it may not be a very pleasant process, but you know, a lot of the disruption is God's love is just exposing areas of fear. Why? He's weaning you from that. And when your soul is freed from the fear, it's a great step forward in growth. The scripture that you can read later is 2 Kings chapter 6. And it's a story of when the Assyrians went to capture the prophet Elisha. And one thing we need to realize is that fear blocks awareness. When we have fears, it's blocking things that we need to see and what we need to experience. The issue with fear is not what we see, but what it blocks us from seeing. Fear will let you see a problem. You look out and say, well, look at that Goliath. And with fear, of course, that Goliath is going to change his size. It may be a 5-foot problem, but with enough fear, it becomes a 20-foot problem. You know what I'm talking about. It'll distort things. But fear keeps you locked in to what you see as the problem. What it blocks is your awareness of other things or greater things than the problem. Remember the story? What happened? Servant goes out and sees the Assyrian army coming to take Elisha, and he's immediately afraid. His fear is locked into what he sees as a threat to his survival and the prophet's. Elisha comes out and says, what are you bothered about? And his statement to him, he says, oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes. And the servant's eyes opened and he saw the realm of God's Spirit who was with him. You see, when Elisha blessed him and his eyes were opened to see and be aware of the Lord, it's not that the army disappeared. But the army was irrelevant because something greater was brought into his awareness. This is this weaning from fear. How does God do it? It's not by us in our rational minds trying to talk ourselves out of what we're fearing. Well, that problem's not so great. Here's how I'm going to deal with it. You know, you can get yourself more and more anxious trying to talk yourself out of your worries. It's a matter of saying, Lord, open my eyes to see who you are. Our home is not just this earth. Our main dwelling place is in him. We have a place of abiding in the Spirit, which means like Paul in Ephesians say it. What was his prayer for the Ephesians? I pray that the eyes of your heart be opened. As we're able to experience more revelation, we're aware of the realm of God, which is our home. We're aware of his presence, his power. And the Syrian army no longer is an issue, because we're aware of something greater. What's happening? We're being weaned from fear because we're aware of his love. We need this experience. Do you see the importance of this? Don't try to talk yourself out of your fears. When there's fears and the fears are causing you to be focused on certain problems, say, God, those problems may be there, but I need to be aware of you. What are you speaking to me? I need to be aware of your love. And as God opens your eyes and that process of revelation opens up, the fears dissipate because you see something greater. We're being weaned also from just the selfishness that's so inherent in the human soul. The unweaned soul is needy, self-absorbed, imprisoned by self-interest. It's just the state it is. And if we're not weaned, I mean, it's just the awareness is just self. And that is a prison. We may not recognize. A lot of people don't see it as a prison. They get very ambitious. They want to accomplish this and that. If all we're doing is trying to accomplish our ambition, our thoughts, our agenda, we are in bondage. And it's a very limited vision. I don't care how much any human being can accomplish. If they can't break out of self-interest, it's a very limited life. Now, what happens in this weaning of our soul? The weaned soul is able to embrace the purposes of God. There's a different kind of feeding that goes on. The soul that's unweaned, it's just a food to satisfy the immediate need. And I'm afraid maybe a lot of the church is still in this place. The unweaned soul is crying out, God, do this for me. God, do that for me. Does God want to do things for us? Of course he does. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we aren't open to this process of weaning, that's all our cry is about. Somehow the kingdom of God and the will of God shrinks down to just our personal life and what we think we need from life. Turn with me to John chapter 4. For the unweaned, we eat to satisfy the need. We're trying to draw from God to satisfy what we see as our personal needs. As we're being weaned, food is there to fuel growth. It's not just for personal needs, but like Jesus said, verse 33, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. And right above that, the disciples were saying to him, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? See, they're looking at personal need. We need food to eat. And Jesus is saying, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, accomplish his work. That's the weaning. Jesus definitely had a weaned soul. What fed his life was in seeing the will of God done. And as he did the will of God, he was nourished in doing that. And that's the breakthrough. I mean, as we break out of this just this strong, resistant wall of self-awareness, this cage that we can be in. And you break into this thing of eating to grow. And as we grow, we realize the more we express the will of God, the more we get outside of our own self-interest, the more nourished we become. It's food. It's nourishing to seek his will and to do his will. And the good news with that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, other things, will be added unto you. He takes care of us. There's a definite weaning going on in our soul with regard to relationships. This is very important. An unweaned soul tends to be very dependent. A weaned soul learns the truth of interdependence. Now, relationships must experience growth in order to remain healthy. In other words, they must change to remain healthy. Parents with children. I guarantee you, if you relate to your 16-year-old the same way you did when he was six or she was six, that's not a healthy relationship. Husbands and wives. Within the church, ministries, pastors in the congregation are just, there's just so many different relationships we can look at. We're going to zero in on one with authority. But all relationships must experience growth and change in order to remain healthy. And at a certain point in time, you said, this is such a wonderful relationship. I don't want it ever to change. Well, if it doesn't change, it's not going to stay a wonderful relationship. Being in love, what a wonderful thing. I just want to stay in this place of being in love with this person. You can't. You can't. It's a phase that two people will go through. Part healthy, part unhealthy, but anyway, we won't get into all that, but it's a phase. Being in love doesn't necessarily make for a great marriage. Because two people have to grow together. That relationship has to change and grow to become healthier. Now, will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again? And we're going to read a few other verses in there. 1 We see this a lot with church as far as people that become overly dependent on others and relating to authority. And it's really an example of a soul that hasn't been weaned. When we haven't gone through the weaning, listen carefully, we expect other people to be the answer to our problems. Or the flip side to that, we blame other people for the things that go wrong. Either way, other people are responsible to make us happy, or we blame them for our problems. We externalize. As we are weaned in our relationships, it's not that so much you dump certain people from your life and take others on. It means that the relationships you're in definitely change. And instead of making someone else the answer to your problems or blaming them for what goes wrong, there becomes kind of a shared growth together. You realize that that person has an influence on you. I mean, the things that they do may affect you, but you're able to take responsibility for your own life and also to benefit from what that person has to offer. It's a give and take, a growing together. Now, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he says, when one says, verse 4, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? Who then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. One watered, one planted. He goes on to say, but it's God that gives the growth. Now, see, again, that immaturity, they weren't weaned. They were locking on, well, this is the apostle we attach ourselves to. We're better than you guys over here. Paul is saying, hey, this apostleship, there's just different functions happening here. The planting, the watering's all wonderful, but the point is, I'm speaking to you as babes, your souls haven't been weaned. You don't get it. It's God that's bringing about the growth. And as we're weaned, we're able to relate to other people, not put them on pedestals or not tear them down. We're able to recognize that God is bringing a growth through our relationships. And we're able to handle the disappointments better and not say, okay, that person disappointed me, they're out of my life. No, you realize that being human beings, we're going to bless one another, we're going to disappoint one another. But if we go through that weaning process, we don't put more on another person than should be there. We don't have the false expectations. They don't become supermen or superwomen to us. And they don't become scapegoats when things go wrong. We look and we're able to recognize what they have to offer and what we have to offer them. And in that awareness that comes out of weaning is, God, look at this wonderful growth you're bringing about through these relationships. It's a greater awareness of growth and that God is responsible for the growth. Okay, two more areas. The unweaned soul is stuck in the past. It's just stuck in things that have happened. And it cries and cries, and it wants to fix the past. It wants to heal the past. And sometimes God really intends to do that. You know that? He takes us, in a sense, back to things that have happened and shines a different light, his light on what happened, and brings about a healing. Other times the Spirit says, that did happen to you, get over it. I want to start a new beginning. But the unweaned soul cannot embrace new beginnings because it's stuck in what's been. And because it's stuck in what's been, it's anxious about what will be. It's not able to embrace something new that God is going to do. In Philippians 3, you can read about this. And basically, it's focused on healing or fixing the past, so somehow it can carry the past into the present and future. Now, has anyone here ever been obsessed about things that have happened and you think, well, I just want to get off that point, but I just can't let that go? That's part of the unweaned soul. It's difficult to move on. And that weaning process, coming to peace and being composed, as we read in Psalm 131, means we can let go of things. Paul, Philippians 3, read that chapter. Pharisee of Pharisees, what a past that he had. He said, forgetting the past, there's only one thing I'm focused on, the calling of God in Christ Jesus and moving forward. He had a weaned soul. He wasn't trying to carry part of his past with him. Well, you know, as a Pharisee, I kind of missed the boat there. I was persecuting the church. That's one mark against me. But, you know, I had some good things with that, too. I was devoted to God. Let me just sift and sort through my past experience, and maybe God can fix a few things, and I can kind of carry some of it out. I'll be a New Order Pharisee. You know, no. He looked at that whole life and said, I missed the mark. He says, I consider it just a waste. You see, a weaned soul can let go. Why is a weaned soul letting go of the past? Because it's aware of the new beginning that God is bringing. Paul said, I let go of all that. Why? It was bad. Well, that's not why he was letting go of it. Because he was aware of the beginning of grace and